Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. We're moving into another section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins it with a prohibition against judging others. And we'll talk more about what that means in just a little bit. But it does mark a turning point in the sermon. Previously, the focus has been on how we as citizens of the kingdom should live righteously before our Father in heaven. And you'll recall how that righteous living is regulated by a proper understanding of the law and then a proper application of that law, practice of it. It also relates to the heart, how we need to live our lives as citizens of the kingdom with sincerity of heart, without hypocrisy, and with undivided loyalty or allegiance to Christ, our King. So, Jesus has been speaking about our righteousness before God. Now he turns more specifically to righteousness in relationships. How do we practice righteousness in relationships? And that unfolds here in chapter 7. We'll be looking at the first six verses this morning. And so please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? For how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I ran across a story. I don't know whether it's true or not. It must be true because it's a pretty odd story or experience. But it's about a lady who was in an airport waiting for her plane. And she was hungry, so she bought some cookies and a magazine, and she sat down and became engrossed in her reading. When she noticed a man who was sitting just one seat next to her, there was a seat between them, began opening the bag of cookies on the seat. He opened it and he set it down there. And she looked with horror, and it seemed to be the same bag of cookies that she had just purchased. And so she reached in and she took a cookie out. She wasn't going to let him eat all of her cookies. And he reached in and took one out. And then she took one. And pretty soon they got down to the last one. And he took the last cookie, broke it in half, and left one for her. And he got up and left. Well, she finally boarded her flight. She was sitting there still kind of distraught that this man would do such a thing. And she opened her purse, and inside her purse was the bag of cookies that she had purchased. And in reality, she had been eating his cookies all along. Well, she was dead certain that this man was stealing her cookies. And she was filled with outrage in her heart towards that individual, and yet she was dead wrong in her assessment of that situation. Have you ever found yourself in a similar circumstance? Certain that your judgment of a person was right, only to find out later that your criticism was completely unfounded. Making judgments comes naturally to us. We make many judgments about people each day. And yet Jesus in this passage says, judge not. What does he mean by that? Is all judging wrong? Well, let's look at this passage this morning, its significance, and then some points of application. We'll be following four questions to guide us in our study. And the first question is, what is the meaning of this command? What is the meaning of this command? Do not judge. The first thing we need to realize is this command does not prohibit all kinds of judging. Obviously, Jesus isn't referring to the judging that is done in the judiciary system. He is not condemning the administration of justice in the courts. Now, some people take this verse to suggest that we are not to make any kind of moral judgments against any person. But this command does not forbid making moral judgments or exercising spiritual discernment. And we have other instructions in Scripture to that effect. For example, in John 7:24, Jesus speaks about judging with righteous judgment. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul instructs the members of the church to remove a man who was willfully practicing sin. In Galatians 1:8, Paul exhorts the church to judge whether the preaching they were receiving was right. And in 1 John 4, we have the warning to test the spirits to see if they are from God. So what is Jesus condemning? He is condemning a censorious spirit. A censorious spirit. He is using the word judge to describe one who is critical and eager to find fault with others. It comes from an attitude that is condescending, self-righteous, and that is without mercy and love. Oftentimes suspicion and keeping a record of wrongs, or privately delighting in the failure of others, accompanies this hypercritical spirit. This person has become extra sensitive to the sins of others while being desensitized to his own sins. And so this is an evidence of hypocrisy. It's a fruit of hypocrisy. The word judge is used in the same way in Romans 14, verse 10. We read there, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat." Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones notes several characteristics of this attitude in his study on the Sermon on the Mount. He says it's a readiness to give judgment when the matter is of no concern to us at all, putting prejudice in the place of principle, putting personalities in the place of principle, habitually expressing our opinion without a knowledge of all the facts, never ready to understand the circumstances or to excuse, and an unwillingness to be merciful. Some of the characteristics surrounding this attitude Jesus is condemning here of censoriousness. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus condemned this attitude in his disciples after Jesus had been rejected by a town of Samaritans. His disciples asked, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And his reply was, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So Jesus is forbidding here a censorious spirit. Positively, he's calling for a merciful and generous spirit. Our spirit should not be one of judgment or condemnation, but one of mercy, forgiveness, generosity. Luke 6:36 to 38 parallels this passage to Matthew 7. And in that passage, Jesus says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and turned over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so think about your life with respect to God. Have you been forgiven through Jesus Christ? Then forgive. Has God given blessings to you from His bountiful hand? Then give to others. This is the attitude that should characterize our interaction with others. It's a spirit of generosity, of mercy, of forgiveness. Well, moving on. What reasons are given to obey this command? Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Well, that doesn't mean that God will judge with the same self-righteous, vindictive spirit that we have when we are critical of others. God's not going to stoop to that level because He's the righteous judge. He judges with perfect judgment. And in fact, that's what's being referred to here. It means that He will give us what we deserve. Do we want to receive judgment without mercy? If we relate to others without mercy, we show that we really haven't come to understand the mercy our Heavenly Father has shown to us. Think about the parable of the unmerciful servant. How did the master's treatment of his chief servant change after he found out about the unforgiving attitude of this man towards his own servant? Instead of forgiving the $1 million debt, he threw him into prison until it would be paid in full. And so, persisting in that censorious spirit towards others ultimately reveals what? It reveals an unregenerate heart. A heart that has never really come to know the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. This is not characteristic of a true citizen of the kingdom. And it will lead to judgment without mercy. Jesus says, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Judgment without mercy is a horrifying thought, is it not? And that's what the unmerciful sinner will receive, because that sinner has never come to understand the mercy of God's salvation in his life. James 2:12-13 puts it this way: "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, the gospel. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So do not judge so that you will not be judged." In other words, show that you have been born again, that you have understood the mercy of God in your life, and reflect that in the way that you relate to others. Well, there's another reason, and that is that we are incapable of right judgment with a fault-finding spirit. We're incapable of right judgment with a fault-finding spirit. When we have a self-righteous and censorious spirit, we are actually blind to the greater sin in our own lives. And none of us is immune to this. In fact, think about David, a man after God's own heart. He was blind to his own sin. When the prophet Nathan confronted him, using that story of the rich man who had roasted the poor lamb, of the pet lamb of his neighbor, how did David respond? He was enraged. And he said, "Surely this man must die and pay back four times what he has taken." how easy it is for us to play the judge when we cannot even see our own blatant sin. I once got a fragment of metal in my eye, and I went to the eye doctor to get it removed. And the eye doctor needed a magnifying glass to actually find it in my eye. But what if I had walked into his office in order to get that examination, and the doctor had a 2x4 sticking out of his own eye when I walked in? That would not give me much confidence that he would be able to surgically remove a speck of metal in my eye. And yet that's the picture that Jesus is painting for us here in this passage. When we have a fault-finding spirit, it's like we have this beam sticking out of our eye as we try to remove the splinter from the eye of our brother. And Jesus calls this hypocrisy. We're pretending to be doctors when we ourselves need to be treated. We must first get the log out of our own eye before we can address our brother. In other words, we need to confess self-righteousness and pride. We need to examine our own hearts for sin where we deviated from God's holy will. And then humbly and mercifully, we can go to our brother. Again, Jesus is not condemning correction. He is not discouraging biblical confrontation. We know later in Matthew 18 that he lays out the steps that we should follow when our brother or our sister sins. But here the focus is on the heart attitude of a true disciple, and it needs to be a heart that reflects the mercy of our Heavenly Father. Well, that leads us to the third question. What clarifying instruction is given? We've seen the meaning of the command. We've seen reasons for obeying the command. Jesus also gives a clarifying point of instruction in verse 6. And actually, when you read verse 6, it seems like it's a completely different topic, like he's going off in a different direction at this point. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, for they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces." But he's making a clarification. On the one hand, he says, do not judge. But on the other hand, he's saying, do not be indiscriminate. Do not be indiscriminate or undiscerning. As we go about ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be some who stubbornly and persistently reject it. They will, in effect, trample this precious message like swine trampling pearls in the mud. And there's a time to move on to others. Later in Matthew 10, verse 14, Jesus told the disciples to depart from any village which rejected them, shaking the dust off of their feet, dusting off their sandals. It showed that God's displeasure rested upon those who failed to repent and to believe the gospel. Now granted, as we minister the gospel, as we minister the mercy of Christ, we will encounter opposition. We will encounter opposition. We should not be surprised to resistance as we proclaim the gospel. However, we are not to mindlessly continue to offer the salvation of Christ to people who treat it with disdain. God may use our witness later in their lives. He may bring that back to mind. Or He may humble them later in life so that they are ready to respond to the witness of others. But we are to use discernment as we witness. For example, think about Jesus. He was not welcome in His hometown. And so He did no miracles there. But He ministered elsewhere, Luke 4 tells us. Think about Paul. Paul went to the synagogues first. That was his pattern. And then after he was rejected there, he went to the marketplace. And when he was driven from one town, he would go to another. In Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas boldly addressed the hostile Jews in Pisidian Antioch. And we read, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, the Jews, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So we are to use discretion. And it takes wisdom and discernment to know when to move on. But where there is staunch, persistent opposition to the word of life, we must move on to teach others who may be receptive to it. Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Do not judge, but do not be indiscriminate." Well, that leads us to the fourth question. How should we respond to this passage? Well, just note three things. The first thing is cultivate a merciful spirit toward others. A merciful spirit toward others. And we do this by meditating on the gospel. We need to come back and preach the gospel to ourselves and consider what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We need to come to understand the magnitude of our own sin. How it grieves our Heavenly Father. How it is worthy of the death penalty. It's easy for us to soft-pedal our own sin, isn't it? It's not that bad. We're quite a bit better than they are. What does the Bible teach us? Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And then think upon the abounding love of God. The love that God our Father has extended to us through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12, sum that love up. "For He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Isn't that mind-boggling? That God would forgive us to such an extent and do that by putting His wrath on His own Son, whose blood was shed, His innocent blood was shed in our place. And so as those who have received mercy, we ought also to show mercy. Cultivate a merciful spirit toward others. And secondly, examine your life for sin before the Lord. We grow callous to sin. David prayed in Psalm 139, 23-24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." Why does he pray that prayer? Because he knew he had the potential of growing callous to sin in his life, blind to indwelling sin. We too must scrutinize our hearts with the greatest of care, praying that the Lord might reveal our own sin. By His grace, we must then humbly confess the sin that He brings to light, that He brings to mind, and turn away from it, setting a new course in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's only as we honestly face our own sins that we will be enabled to gently and carefully help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:1 and 2 speaks to this very point. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." So we need to examine our hearts before the Lord. And then thirdly, seek to be reconciled to any offended or offending brother. This command, "Do not judge," is not a command to avoid the process of reconciliation. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." See the urgency in that command of Christ? If you have caused an offense that you are aware of in the life of a brother, then you need to go to him and confess that and seek to be reconciled. And likewise, if your brother has sinned against you in such a way that it has created a breach in your relationship with him or her, then you need to go to your brother after prayerfully examining yourself before the Lord. And in love, you need to seek to be reconciled. Prayerfully, humbly, compassionately approach that person in order to restore that relationship. And do that as you meditate upon the mercy of God in your own life. So we need to seek to be reconciled to any offended or offending brother. Jesus says, "Judge not." He doesn't call us to be indiscriminate. But He condemns that critical, fault-finding spirit in our lives. It's a pattern that will destroy the fellowship of believers in the church. And it's an attitude that will be judged righteously and severely by the eternal judge, because it fails to recognize His amazing mercy toward us. Instead, our lives need to model Christ's sacrificial love and our Heavenly Father's everlasting mercy as we minister to one another. May He enable us by His grace to be merciful, just as our Father in heaven is merciful. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would help us to remember and to reflect on afresh the magnitude of Your love for us. That You saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to Your mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that You would forgive us for a censorious spirit. How easy it is for us in our sinful self-righteousness and pride to look critically with a fault-finding spirit toward our brother or sister. And we ask Your forgiveness for that. We pray that You would sanctify us by Your truth with a humble reverence as we live before You and as we interact with one another. And that You would give us a yearning desire that we might be used as instruments to build one another up in Christ and in love. And that we would seek the good of one another in Christ. Father, knit our hearts together in love. Help us to grow in holiness as Your holy people. Father, give us a spirit that reflects Your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.